Well, hello, everyone. So excited that you're here. As we continue in our series, Let It Shine, and as much as you may not be ready, the holidays are here, all right? It's crazy. Like, we've got Thanksgiving going on, and then Christmas will be here fast enough. But I think, especially during this time, I love that the series we're in, just going, let it shine. Talking about our lives being a light that God can use. But ultimately, God's light is shining through us and learning to be that kind of transparent in all of that. But I think as we walk through this series, you'll see just different characters we see in the Bible learning to go after that. And so there's a scripture that to me I want us to start with and connects to letting it shine and all that kind of stuff. So it's come right here in John. It says this, in him was life. And that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There's reference to Jesus being life, but that life is a light that shines throughout all the darkness we see in this world, all the darkness we'll ever experience. Jesus is the one that gives us hope. Jesus is the one that teaches us how to overcome. It's these beautiful things that we get to see and experience. And it's powerful. And it's beautiful, but I think as you're hearing me say it, you're like, yep, heard it before. I know Jesus is that. But there comes a point to where it's like, okay, how do we let that be real? How do we navigate that? And I think one of the ways we do it, and it's weird to say this, is sometimes we navigate adversity. So I'll give you where we're going to go today, and that's the story of Mary. As I read this, I want you just to think a little bit about the adversity she's facing as she's being told this news. Because I think sometimes we hear this like, oh, the Christmas story, oh, I love it. Mary's time, this is awesome. But I also think of yourself, or it's your daughter. She's 15, maybe 16 years old. Because I've got a daughter who's 12. And I'd be like, man, if God gave her this news, as a dad, how would I respond? What would I do with that? There's just weightiness to it. So in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent an angel to Gabriel, to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you. Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. Now let's pause here a little bit. Mary was greatly troubled. Now, I think all of us would first like, well, I just saw an angel. I'm troubled right there, okay? On top of that, these words feels like that moment that you're getting a compliment, but yet there's something else coming. There's a but to this, isn't there? Like, I hear you're great at this, but, like, but Mary's just like, hold on. Why are you telling me all this about me right now? Like, what's happening? I don't think it's this doubt or negative. I think there's just honesty of like, wait, hold on. You're saying these words. Why are you saying these words about me? What's going on right now? All of us would feel that, okay? But then it goes on. But the angel said to her, and I love, do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end. Now, here's the powerful part about Mary. Mary, as you'll find out later on, knew what this angel was referencing. She knew, just being a Jewish girl, I know the Savior. I know he's supposed to come. And she had, I think, even studied this on her own, knew some of these passages, knew even some of the promises that were seen that she had studied from the Old Testament and all those kind of dynamics. And she would have known some of this. But in the same breath, here's the adversity she's facing. I'm pledged to be married. And that baby's not going to be my fiance's. That conversation is going to be tough, okay? All of us would be like, yeah, good luck with that. When you go tell your mom and dad, and they go, okay, Mary, we know you're a good girl, but did you make a mistake? And you're just telling us some angel talked to you? Like, can we have that honest conversation? There's this, and the community as a whole, recognize in the Jewish culture, there would have been a way to this that it could cost her her life. Because look at this in Deuteronomy. This was the law. If a man happens to meet in a town a virgin pledged to be married and he sleeps with her, you shall take both of them to the gate of that town and stone them to death. Not light, okay? That's heavy. And then the young woman, because she was in a town and didn't scream for help. That's just a whole other thing. I'd love to explore that a little bit. And then the man, because he violated another man's wife. That, you go, yep. And you must purge that evil from among you. So there's a good chance Mary may have known that scripture, understand the weight. So not only is she dealing with, hey, what is Joseph going to think? On top of that, what is her family going to think? And then what if the community turns on me? Mind you, she's 15, 16 at the time. But also this beautiful promise she's receiving that I'm going to raise the Son of God. I'm going to carry that baby in my body. And I know it's probably sometimes hard to compare, but I want us to sit in this and like, but what do you do when God asks you to do something hard? When God asks you to do something like, hey, it could be as simple as you need to have that conversation with so said person. And there's an adversity, there's a weight to it that you're going, ooh, I don't know. Or even, let's go to the beginning, there's a part of you even wrestling with, do I believe this story? I mean, for me to become a Christian, I didn't grow up in that family. What will my family think of me? How am I going to wrestle through this? How am I, God, I need more answers. You could almost see Mary being like, I need some more. I need to understand this a little bit better because this adversity is hard for me. And so here you see the question up there, what is your response to adversity? Because it's interesting, there's been studies done, and there is one doctor in particular, Dr. Andrew Huberman, a neuroscientist and a professor, explains that there's kind of two kinds of people when it comes to facing adversity, kind of two kinds of response. One is they get stuck. So here's what that means. They let the pain, the setbacks, or difficult experiences control them, using those moments to dwell in negativity or act destructively, which keeps them stuck and weakens their potential. I think you could all think of somebody that you're like, oh yeah, they're going through something tough. And what I hate seeing is that potential that I see in them is floundering. They're stuck. You can see it in their face. You can see it in their eyes. You're just, oh man, this adversity is taking just the wind out of your sails. It's just hurting you. And even personally, that may be you. And you're like, I don't know what to do. I'm lost, I'm stuck, and I'm really just stuck in this negativity. But then you see the other one, you see the overcomer. And it could be the exact same situation, same kind of adversity. But then they recognize the same feelings, fully experience them, and then intentionally convert that energy into actions that improve themselves and contribute positively to the world. Now all of us go, when we see the overcomers, it's powerful stories. Go, yeah, that's where I want to live. That's where I want to go. But the honest part of it is I think a lot of us actually get stuck. And we settle. That's just, you know, we go, that's just the life for me. I think we can learn in this. And this is my hope for this sermon is that we sit in this and go, God, help me not to settle for stuck. Help me to lean in and say, God, I want to learn how to be over. I don't want Satan to win in this. I don't want the adversity to be the defining thing in my life. If you want to see an example of overcomer, that I just love this quote, and you've probably heard it before, Thomas Edison. I've not failed. I just found 10,000 ways that won't work. Okay? Because some of us would be like, I'm five in, I'm out. Like, I'm tired of trying this thing. Okay? 10,000 ways he tried to, how do I invent the light bulb? And so how do you treat the adversity, the failure, the rejection, the shame, even the heartache of people not understanding you? How do I keep that mindset that goes, God, can you allow that pressure to actually lead me to a better place and teach me how to overcome? What I love is God, once again, gives us these things that, because I've done it in sermons before, but where nature gives us an example of this. So, for those of you who love diamonds, think of how they're created, the carbon to diamond dynamic. I just wanted you to hear, like, this is what it takes for carbon to move those rocks, that dynamic, to a beautiful diamond. Here's how much pressure it takes. The pressure is 725,000 PSI. And then on top of that, it needs heat that is 2,200 degrees. Both of those coming together, putting that much pressure on it, that much heat on it, and what you get is this beautiful diamond that shines beautifully. Now, you see what I did there. Yeah, let it shine. Got a diamond going on there. Yeah. So here's what God's trying to teach us, I think, in this. It's like, we all start as carbon. Don't forget, we're dust. Now, beautiful thing is God breathes life into us, and that life starts to do something. But for us to truly experience just being like carbon, okay, it's good. But if you want to navigate the pressure, you want to navigate the heat of life, you actually can start to shine in a way that's powerful and beautiful. And you learn to become that diamond that shines. Now, go back to that scripture we started with. Because here's the way we know this promise can be true. It's not just some beautiful thing or cool thing Todd came up with. Scripture right here alludes to this is why we can believe this. In him was life. And that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. The Savior that we believe in, the pressure he dealt with of carrying all the weight of the world and the sin of the world, the heat he took on even from humanity while he was here, and ultimately suffering death on a cross, raising from the grave so that his light could ultimately shine forever and be a light that teaches you how to overcome in your life. And that your life doesn't have to be defined by sin. Your life doesn't have to be defined by the evil in this world. Your life can be a story of overcoming in beautiful ways. Because we have a Savior who overcame the impossible. So, the way we face adversity decides if our life becomes a light or we fall into the darkness. And so I want to go back to Mary's story and now kind of go like, okay, we're at this point. We're like, yes, want to be diamonds, want to shine. How do we get there? Well, let's look at what Mary did, how she responded. So the angel keeps going. You'll conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever, and his kingdom will never end. But then here's Mary's honest question. How will this be, Mary asked the angel, since I'm a virgin? Now, what's interesting is Pastor David alluded to this. There's another example of a guy being told a similar story of like, you're going to have a son, but he's a lot older. His name was Zechariah. And I'll show you the scripture that David alluded to, Pastor David alluded to last week, and it sounds similar. All right, look at this. He goes, Zechariah asks the same moment. They're both talking to an angel. They both get told crazy things. Zechariah goes, how can I be sure of this? I'm an old man, and my wife is well along in years. Okay? And so both statements sound similar, don't they? But there is a completely different heart in those. marry the young one. And I don't think this is strictly to age, but I think age has a factor in this, to where she had more of a curiosity. She's like, no, I'm just curious. How will this happen? I trust you. I believe in you, but I don't know. I'm actually kind of like excited to hear how this is going to play out. Zachariah has lived some years. He's got some experience, and he's like, God, I just don't know how you're going to have, like, his wife was Elizabeth. I don't know how Elizabeth and I just don't think it's possible. See the difference there? I'll show you right now. It's like having a childlike curiosity. It's cracking me up right now because Nora, our littlest, and she has a lot of questions around our turkey. She's like, did you go hunt it? Did you go kill it, Dad? And I'm like, no, we bought it from a store. And she's like, how does that work? And you're sitting there as a parent going, do I explain that there's a turkey farm that literally just reaches turkeys and they just kill them? Or does she want, what is your brain process? I'm curious what you're curious about, okay? And this is just going on in our house right now. I had my son come to me, which is just fitting with the sermon I'm talking about. No joke, he's learning about Neptune. And did you know it rains diamonds in Neptune? No joke. I went, nah, that's like some cute scientist telling you something that doesn't really exist, because none of us can actually go to Neptune and see diamonds raining down from the sky. Come to find out, it actually is true. But it happens a little bit more deeper into the planet. But there's so much pressure and all that. There's just this curiosity that I go, is that our approach? Do we have that childlike faith? It goes, God, I believe you, but I am curious. How are you going to do this? That's a completely different question versus, God, I don't know if you can. I'm not going to say it that way because I know you can, but I just don't get it. So go back to your situation. Maybe you're not in a Mary situation where you're going to the Son of God and you're going to be pregnant with him, but you're going, God's asked me to go talk to that person. God has told me I need to take that job. God has told me, I sense this, I know this. Do you have a curiosity in it? Or do you have a skeptical heart in it? As you saw on here, go back to that slide real quick, skeptical part of it. Maintains a doubting attitude. Curious maintains a trusting attitude. And I understand the reason we become skeptical is because things did not work out the way we wanted them to. So sometimes, yeah, Mary's young enough. She hasn't lived enough life. Sure, she can maintain. If you're the skeptic right now, you're already going down that road, right? But the reality is, we're called to have a childlike faith. We're called to keep that curiosity. And if there is a human being who died and rose from the grave and also is the Son of God who loves you and cares about you, I think our part of learning how to keep that curiosity is something that goes, God, help me to have a deep enough relationship with you and to believe in you enough that I don't doubt you all the time. Because I think all of us it'd be very frustrating to be in that kind of relationship. You keep proving yourself over and over and over again, but this person keeps looking back. It's like, I just don't know. Just don't know if you'll come through. Now, at some point you go like, what is it going to take? I mean, think about it. They'd always ask for more signs from Jesus while he was here. At some point, you've got to lean in and go, I trust you. This is more a curiosity than it is a skepticism. And I hope that we can get back to that even when life doesn't go the way we want it to. So that's a big question to ask yourself in this. All right, let's keep going here in this next part. The angel answered, the Holy Spirit. So Mary asked this question, going back. The Holy Spirit will come on you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she, who was said to be unable to conceive, is in her sixth month, for no word from God will ever fail. And then here's her response. I'm the Lord's servant, Mary answered. May your word to me be fulfilled. Then the angel left her. I love what the angel does in this moment. points to the one person that probably Mary has to go like, oh yeah, that's happening. Like there's a miracle already happening in my family. The fact that Elizabeth is having a baby, we never thought that could happen. She's well past having a baby years, all right? Well past that. And Mary hears that and goes, right, you're already, there's a miracle already happening. And this one's gonna happen too. Oh man, this is crazy. But she also is weighing, like, this is gonna cost me a lot. This could cost me relationships that I don't want to lose. But which is more important, following God or having these relationships? Reality is, in this moment, as Mary's walking through this, all of us deal with this question. It's part of the costly calling we embrace as being followers of Jesus. If you call yourself this, recognize what Mary is facing, we all face. Will we choose God and what he's saying over what we have here in this world? So look at this scripture, the costly calling. If you want to see it, this is all for us. So Jesus said to his disciples, but this is for every Christian, says, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. Whoever wants to save their life will lose it. Whatever loses their life for me will find it. So as you read that scripture, as Jesus is saying that to you, what would be your response? Would it be Mary's? Lord, I'm simply your servant. May what you say be done. Because the honest truth is, if you're going to embrace that costly calling, it's going to require a courageous faith. A faith that goes, God, I don't know how this works. I don't know how this is going to happen, but I believe in you. Let's go after it. And you have to sit in that. You have to pray about that. And that's the time you kneel before God and go, God, right now I'm struggling with my faith, but please help me to believe. Help me with my unbelief. Help me lean into that. Because if you want help in this, here's what God is doing in this moment. Courageous faith in adversity, if you're willing to lean in and go after it, will create a testimony of choosing love over fear. Because the reality is, you're scared. Mary's scared. All of us are scared about the cost it's going to be to follow Jesus. It's scary. But if you go, I love that person more than the fear, then you start to go, I will make these crazy sacrifices. I will go after this, and I will go, this matters too much not to go after the love that I want to experience. If you're not choosing this, I think you can see what's happening. You're letting fear win. And so that's become, do you have the faith that looks at adversity and goes, I'm going to choose love, I'm going to choose what Jesus has done over the fear that I feel right now? It's scary. I don't know how to navigate things with that family member. I don't know how to navigate things even in my own walk with the Lord. I don't know, but I will kneel before the Lord and go, God, you say that you will meet with me and you will help me have the faith and turn me from carbon into diamonds. So help me get there. And help me learn how to do that. Then the next part of this, Mary keeps going in this. She's got this courageous faith, but I think this is all what would be the next step for us. She goes finds somebody to talk to about, I need help navigating this. I've got questions. I maybe need that encouragement. So at that time, Mary got ready after the angel left and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb. Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill his promise to her. Think about how much Mary needed to hear that. Man, I just heard this crazy news. I'm supposed to have this. And she walks into Elizabeth. And it makes sense why she would go to Elizabeth. Angel referenced her, but also she's like, that's a family member who could maybe understand my situation. If there's anybody who could, probably her. She walks in, and instead of being greeted with, what are you doing here? It's, you're here. And not only that, the baby just leaped, because you're here. There's something going on, and I'm so excited, and I know, and I'm so happy for you. I'm so proud of you. And they get to, I mean, Mary hangs out with Elizabeth for a while, and they just get to share this moment of being able to encourage each other, inspire each other. So as you wrestle, here's the thing, as you wrestle through the adversity in your own life, do you have the people, do you have the Elizabeths in your life that you can go to and go, I need this moment. I need this moment of just sharing each other's faith and being able to encourage each other and walk through this. Because sharing your faith during hardship can inspire others to seek Jesus. That's a simple statement, but I think you see the weight of it now. Mary spending that time with Elizabeth was like, man, I needed that. And I just want to share, so personally, I've experienced this too. I'll never forget, when I first moved here, I grew up in Kansas City. My wife, Tina, grew up in Chicago. Us being called to Rapid City, we were like, where's that? And so, big city kids moving out to what felt like farmland USA, okay? I know that's not true now. I've been here 17 years. It's changed my whole perspective on it. But for me, I'm going, I'm scared to death. I don't know anybody out here. But this is a leap of faith. God, this is teaching me to have that courageous faith. Okay, how am I going to do this? And I'm also, here was a bigger, I think, fear that I had. I'm like, I'm going to learn how to be a pastor. I don't know how to be a pastor to farmers, but I'm going to figure it out, you know? Because I don't know cows or horses. I don't know how to figure that out. Farmland, I'm like, cool. What do you do with that? You know, like it's those kind of things. And so, but I get here, and one of the things that stood out to me right away, I met this guy at our church. His name is Dale Nuttall. And I know for many of you, probably, maybe you got to meet him, maybe you didn't. He passed away years ago. But in the first kind of years that I was here, I met this guy. He lived life like 100 miles an hour, okay? Just go, 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 go all the time. I'll never forget, like, him and I kind of connected because he was a teacher in the middle school. I was a youth pastor, wanted to actually be involved in the schools and how to learn to do that. He also loves sports. I love sports. He's like, Todd, let's go golfing. And I was like, okay, I'm not good at golfing. Let's go. I think I got like 5 lessons in a matter of 30 minutes. He's like, okay, you got to do this. All right, next thing, let's go. Let's putt here. And I'm like, where are we going? Okay, hold on. Can I swing first? And so it was just that fast. Like, it was so incredible. But this man just lived life that way, so passionate about everything. And then you see him in the classroom, just how he cared for kids, loved them, taught me the love and logic thing that he learned. He's like, this is so powerful, you gotta learn this. But he also gave me the opportunity to do FCA at North Middle School and have the opportunity to speak to kids. And it, for me, started like, okay, I think I can do this. I've got a guy who's pouring into me and giving me opportunities and carrying me along the way. And I hope to have passion like he does. Like, if I can have passion like that for the kids in my youth ministry, in the church, and just this community, God, that will carry me a long way. And he did all this while battling bone cancer for the last 10 years of his life. And to me, you want to talk about inspiring. I went, God, thank you for that man. I needed that faith moment. I needed to see a guy who's battling cancer, also older and battling teenagers, because they're not easy, but also doing it with the biggest smile on his face and caring so much about, do you know Jesus? It would have been so easy for him to just be disgruntled, be the upset teacher, waiting to retire. I'm done with this, but he doesn't do that. And so to me, I was like, man, if he can do it, I want to be that when I'm 60. Being that kind of pastor. And whether I'm doing students, adults, anything, but having that kind of passion. So that's the thing. Being able to inspire somebody like that, it's powerful. And I love seeing Elizabeth and Mary do that for each other. Mary was there for Elizabeth too. And Mary's going, Elizabeth, it's crazy what you're walking through. You're going to have John the Baptist. They didn't know it was the Baptist at the time, but just, you know, all right. You're going to have this baby named John. It's awesome that you're going to have that. And she's like, you're going to have the Son of God. How awesome is that? But there was that moment to where it's like these faith united and they go, we've got this. Because God gave us this moment right here, right now. And that's the part I would go back to asking. Do you have those people in your life that encourage you, when God's speaking, they go, you've got this. They'll give you the truth moments, but they'll also give you a ton of grace and excitement and encouragement along the way, because you're going to need those people in your life. And so the hard question is, do you have them? And other question, are you that for somebody else? Because maybe you got to start there, being that for somebody else, and then you may find that person who will do it for you. All right, last part of this. Mary, I think, gets this part to where it's, yes, okay, I'm working on my courageous faith. Here, I've got Elizabeth helping me, and we're sharing this faith. Then she does this. It's a song. And she writes it out, and I just want to read it to you. And Mary said this, my soul glorifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the mighty one has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arms. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors. Just recognize, Mary writes this song before anything had ever happened. It's not like she was all of a sudden pregnant in that moment. Don't know how all that worked, but nothing has fully moved yet. But she decides to worship God before receiving this gift, before receiving this mercy in her life. And that to me is like, hear me, us working on our courageous faith, us working on sharing that faith and having that person in our life, those things are important. But I think this point right here is the main one. Do you lead with worship? Do you lead with praising God and saying, God, I've heard what you've said. It is incredible that you would even give me this gift. Not only that, they say, I studied this kind of song, and there's like 12 different Old Testament references in this. On top of that, it connects a lot to the Hannah's song that she shared when she finally had her boy Samuel. If you want to go read in 1 Samuel, that happens. So very similar connection in this. So you see Mary not only just writing this beautiful song, but there's a lot of deep thoughts and theological components that she has learned and grown in. For her to write this, it's not like she just all of a sudden had this epiphany. No, this is from studying and knowing her Savior, her God. And you can see, like, she knows what the Savior means, what this Messiah represents. And so some of this is going, she has been worshiping leading up to this moment. But then when the moment comes, she's not only going, I'm going to wait till Jesus comes, then I'll celebrate. No, she goes, I'm going to start there. I'm going to start with worship. I'm going to start with singing because I don't know how this is going to play out, but I know I need my God to carry me through this. And I'm going to sit here and worship him and say, thank you, God, for letting me be a part of this. I love this quote. I was studying this by Charles Spurgeon. It says, brothers, there are some of you who cannot even sing over a mercy when it is born. But here's a woman who sings over an unborn mercy. Can that be our heart? One, that we sit before the Lord and want to hear, what does he have for our lives? Where are the things that he's like? And just the opportunity to go, God, can I worship you just because I got to meet with you today? Can I sing for you just because you are my Savior? And not only that, you allow me to have these things. God, I sing to you today because you've allowed me to be a dad. I sing to you today because you allow me to be a husband. I sing to you today because I allow you to be the pastor. And not only just the things I get to do, but also the fact that I get to have a relationship with you. And it's real and it's meaningful and it changes me. And God, this is harder for me, but I thank you for the adversity I'm going to face in these things. Because it will teach me and mold me and make me a better person. Because when we praise God through our trials, it reminds us of Jesus' hope. It reminds us to kneel before the throne. And so, here's where I want us to end, and I hope that we'll just embrace this, because I don't know the adversity you came in with. I don't know what you're navigating with God. But I think all of us are in a place where I go, I need to stop and just praise him. so that I can be reminded of the hope that I have, so I can embrace the trials that will come. And even the mercies he's given me, God, I thank you for them. Remember the picture of a carbon to diamonds. This is the work he's doing in you. We celebrate that. Now, we all get excited about the diamond part. We don't get excited about the, hey, here comes the pressure, here comes the heat. None of us are excited about that part. But can we embrace that and go, God, I'm going to praise you right now. Because I know that that pressure and that heat is going to lead to my life being able to shine for you. So I want us to be able to respond in this moment. Here's how I want us to end this time. I'm going to have the band come up. We are going to sing a song. I let this be our praise. Let us be this way that we wage war in this moment of saying, Satan, you don't get a spot in this. Whatever trials I'm facing, I'm praising right now and saying, God, I need your hope. I'm being reminded of this. Whatever adversity you're facing right now, you get an opportunity to sing this and sing it in a way that's powerful. Here's a song we're going to sing. It's going to be called Highlands. Here's one of the parts that you'll sing. Whatever I walk through, wherever I am, your name can move the mountains wherever I stand. And even if I walk through the valley of death, I'll sing through the shadows my song of ascent. Recognize, just like Mary had a song, we all have a song to sing. And we start with this praise. And then, yes, we learn to have that courageous hope. We learn to have that curiosity. We learn to have that person in our lives who we're sharing faith with, and they're sharing faith with us. But it starts right here with our willingness to say, God, I simply want to praise you. Thank you for the mercies you give. I know there might be some adversity coming, but I know I can walk it because you are with me. So, church, are we ready to respond? Are we ready to fight this and say, the first thing I'm going to do, I'm going to praise you, Lord, because you deserve it. Let's pray. God, I thank you so much for who you are. I pray that in this moment, sorry, it just hit me. There could be some heaviness of the trials and the adversity that we could be facing right now. And God, sometimes it causes us to be stuck. It causes us to lose our focus. It causes us to drift away. And so right now, this opportunity to praise you puts us right back on focus, reminds us of the hope that you have, that we can stand back up, we can be carried by you, and that you can guide us to the truth, to the love, to the grace that we need. And being reminded that God, in the end, you are making us diamonds. You are teaching us how to shine so that, we can share our faith with somebody else who needs it. So God, may we stand right now and go, God, I need that. I need to praise. I need to worship you because you are the only thing that matters and you are the only thing that really I have to carry on in this moment. And so Lord, may this moment be rich. May we respond to you. So Lord, we love you. And may we take this time right now just to sing to you and praise you. Because you are a God who is beautiful and you deserve all of it. We pray all this in your name, Lord. Amen.